participate in honoring God with us this morning. We have some visitors, and we're really happy that you can join us on this occasion. I love the words to that song that Will just led. As we think about what Christ has done for us, it's hard not to love Him back. The cross of Christ is simultaneously repulsive and attractive. The shameful and horrible death of the Son of God is painful to look at. We grimace in the inner man as we contemplate that grotesque event. And yet, in that pain and suffering, in that anguish and loss, God's love for us is so vividly and wonderfully portrayed that we cannot turn away. And we see the love of God demonstrated at its depth when we look at Jesus on the cross. And we realize how much God loved us and loves us still. And we want to love like He loved. We want to love Him like He loved us. And that's the beginning of discipleship. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus. Ultimately, it's to follow Him all the way to the cross. Ultimately, it's to love like Jesus loved. Selflessly, sacrificially, giving of oneself, whatever the pain, whatever the cost. We want to be loved like that, but because we are loved like that, we want to love like that. To follow Jesus Christ is to be given a chance to die like He did. To be given an opportunity to not only be loved in its deepest form, but to love in just that way. It is, at its core, a chance to die. This was what Jesus told His would-be followers. That following Him is a chance to lose your life, like I'm going to lose my life for you. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." The cross was what people were killed on. That was not lost on folks when Jesus told those prospective disciples that if you want to follow Me, you're going to have to take up a cross. People who carried their crosses died on them. And then He left no doubt in the next sentence when He says, if you want to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. Notice, this cross, this instrument of death, though He says is something to be taken up daily, you daily carry your cross as if in some way you are daily going to be dying. We'll consider that momentarily. But He says your life can only be saved in losing it for Jesus. To follow Christ, then, is to partake of His sufferings, and ultimately to partake of His death and resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul understood it well. His goal in life, he had discovered the secret to it all, leaving the worldly things behind. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, to die like He did. To be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he expounds on that and he says, in essence, I have died like He did. I am dying like He did. How can a living man say that? Well, he says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. Faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Paul is wanting to unite with Christ in that death and has done so. That when he looked at the cross, he saw that love. He saw the love that Jesus had when he gave himself for Paul. Paul is motivated, as every true disciple is, to return that love, giving his life for Jesus and being crucified with Christ. This then, not the experience only of the Apostle Paul, but the experience of truly every Christian. Do you not know, Paul will say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and that's everybody that's in Christ, because if you're in Christ, you were baptized into Him. Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? You can't become a disciple. You can't become a follower of Christ until you get that. You're taking the cross. You're baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we kill an old man, so to speak, and we live anew in Christ, a new creation, as Paul will style it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We have been united, he says there in Romans 6, we have been united in the likeness of His death, and we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So then, if we have died with Christ, our lives are not our own. He is living in us. We no longer live for ourselves. It is not ours to make a decision which only pleases ourselves or to live selfishly in any way. It is ours to let Christ live in us. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, let's talk about all the Christians, if one died for all, then all died. He died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. These are some of the most fundamental truths of Christianity. I hope that anything that I've said in the last 6.5 minutes has not been a surprise to any Christian in this room. It is what being a Christian is about. The practical meaning of that, however, in the life of a Christian, too often escapes us. And we don't see how those beautiful figures, those wonderful scenes of the cross, and our compliance and union with those scenes as we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and we kill that old man, and we rise in newness of life. We don't see what that means day by day by day as we live and make choices that so often not about Him, but about ourselves. I want to talk with you in the remainder of our time this morning about taking those fundamental principles that we just alluded to and making them your daily life. That in your life from day to day as a Christian, You are seeking a chance to die. Not physically, but a chance to die for Jesus. A chance to put away your selfishness, your self-centeredness, and your own will to do what Jesus would have you do. Every day, we carry our cross. Take up your cross daily because you're going to die daily. That's the point of that. You take up your cross daily, Jesus had said in the Gospel of Luke, seeking for a chance to die. Perhaps Paul had something like that in mind when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord that I die daily. He dies. What does he mean there? Well, in the context, I say, well, he was threatened with death on a pretty regular basis, with physical death on a pretty regular basis. Maybe that's what he has. I don't think so. I think he saw himself as giving every day of his life, giving up his life that Christ might live in him. Not making his choices, but killing himself so that Christ makes the choice. We carry our cross to do that. This death is a theme of the epistle to the Colossians, and I encourage you to turn there now as we'll spend most of the rest of our time in this great epistle. There are a number of things we could look at, but I want to just pick up a reading in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Talking about Jesus, he says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So, symbolically, when we become a child of God, the seal of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision. That's how you identified yourself as an Israelite, as a child of God. And he says, we have, in a similar way, spiritually, been circumcised. And in doing that, we cut off the body of sin. The body of sin might be done away with. We're killing that body of sin, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, the next verse he explains, buried with him in baptism. We're buried because something's died. We're putting off something that we're killing. Buried with him in baptism, he says. He goes on to say, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raises him from the dead. Then skip down to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Therefore, he says, if you died with Christ, we have, if we're Christians, we've established that. If you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Those are some of the regulations that humans, in their doctrines and their human-invented religions, had put on people. Maybe they were pagan religions, maybe they were Jewish religions, maybe they were apostate Christians. It could be anybody. But there are these things, you know, people come up with rules and you have to keep our rules. It doesn't really have anything to do with what Christ wants you to do or with what Christ has said to do. But we've got these rules in our religion and you're supposed to keep those. Men invent those. And so what Paul is asking is, if you've died with Christ, why are you doing stuff that just people of the world say you're supposed to be doing, that men have come up with? And to follow that through, he says, these rules concerning things which all are supposed to perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's where those regulations come from. They're not from Christ. They're according to the commandments and doctrines of men. If we have died with Christ, then let's start with this simple truth. we will rid ourselves of man-made religious practices. As I look at, well, here's something that men have invented. Christ never asked for it, never asked for anything like it, never told me to do it. Men have made this up. I like that. You know, I like what they've made up here. It's convenient for me. Or maybe it's not convenient for me, but it just seems really religious. I'm attracted to that. Maybe that we're talking about is, you know, the fancy cathedrals and pipe organ music and guys in robes with collars. That just seems really religious, doesn't it? Maybe we're attracted to, you know, this praise bands and this great stuff that Kanye West has come out with, you know. We're attracted to that. Did God want that? That's what I want, maybe. That's not what He wants. What is Paul saying to us? He's saying, as you look at those man-made regulations and religions and doctrines that men have come up with, that many of them are meant to attract people in one way or another, either by their apparent holiness or by their liberties or by their changing up of worship or the work of the church or whatever it might be, and how attractive that seems to so many people in the world. That's just a better way to do it, I think. That's just more, something that I could relate to rather than what I read about in the Bible, what God has said to do. So I'm looking at the choice. What do I do? If I'm a Christian, I die. I die right then. I don't make the choice to go the way of men. It's not my choice to make, because I've died. That's the whole point. Paul leads into this by saying that, doesn't he? If you've died, why do you subject yourself to man-made religions? It may be that, you know, Halloween comes around and it would just be a lot more helpful for you and your family, and you feel a lot safer if the church, you know, had a trunk or treat. That's my choice. What did Jesus say? Does that sound like something he wants? So many things just boil down to either doing what Jesus said, mere obedience, or doing what I like. God, hold us to that which drew us first, the cross of Christ, to the self-sacrifice and the love that we see there. I want to tell you about a person of history. Some of you may have heard her name, know who she is. Some may not, it doesn't matter. There's a young lady who left Ireland about 1900 and moved to Bangalore, India, the southern tip of India. Her name was Amy Carmichael. She went out of dedication to try to do some good in the name of the Lord. She founded an orphanage there, which took in children, most of whom were girls who had been sold to the local Hindu temple, sold usually by their parents who needed the money, sold to become, almost in every case, temple prostitutes. Amy Carmichael spent decades in southern India rescuing these girls, providing them a place to stay. I don't think she had a full grasp of the gospel, but I think she had a pretty good grasp of some of it. She and her co-workers would try to share the gospel with these girls and with their mothers. One of Amy's co-workers came in one day. Her name was Cheryl. Cheryl came in one day with an idea of drawing more women to hear the gospel. And she said what she would do is she would teach them to knit. She had some pink wool that she'd been given, and she says, they will love me more and they will listen when I talk about Jesus when I teach them to knit using this wool that I have. Amy Carmichael could not say yes to that. She explained to her friend and co-worker that the gospel needed no such frills, for it is the power of God to salvation. There was no need, she said, for tricks which might open houses. I tell you that about her because it fits the point we just made. The gospel doesn't need our tricks. It doesn't need the things we like to do to embellish it, to attract others. It doesn't need that at all. In fact, it waters it down. But I tell you that about Amy Carmichael because I have a confession to make. I stole the title for today's lesson from her. One day, a young lady in England wrote Amy a letter, and she asked her, "What is it like to give your life to helping others like this, to just leave your home country, your home behind, and live in really poverty, helping hundreds of children out of the most horrible, immoral situation you could imagine?" And Amy wrote back to her these words. She said, "It is simply a chance to die." It's just a chance to die. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, wants them and us to know that. Read with me in Colossians chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ..." Now, if you were raised with Christ, what does that mean? Well, he's just talked in the preceding chapter. You died with Christ. And so, if you died with him, you're raised, right? That's the process. That's the conversion. "If you died with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So our entire lives are heaven-focused, focused on Christ himself. But then he goes on, and in the next phrase he says, "Therefore put to death..." We're going to be needing to kill some parts of us here. "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked with when you lived in them." That's what your life used to be. You know, the life you died to, the life you killed. That's what your life used to be. But now you put all of those things off. "Put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have been put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." In the remainder of our time then, what I want to say to you is that in every trial, in every temptation, what each of us from this day forward must see in our lives as Christian, as Christians, in every trial, in every temptation, we must see it is a chance for me to die. What happens when there's that temptation for sexual immorality, for fornication, which is mentioned in this text? How do I see that? We have passions, we have desires. We have maybe what we would like to do, the fleshly part of us. It's a chance for me to die. Here's where I can really show if I love Jesus or not. Here's where I can decide to go to the cross with Him. Here's where I say whether or not I'm carrying my cross today or not. What about the chance for uncleanness? Dirty-mindedness, passion, and evil desire, all of those things that, what does that describe? Things like pornography that we're inundated with in our world today, that many, maybe in this room even, are tempted with daily. When you're tempted with that, how do you see it? Chance to die. You can do what you want to do, what your old man wants to do. You can carry your cross. How do you see it when you have opportunity to make more money? Maybe at the expense of honesty or a relationship or doing what you need to do with your family or your friends. But here's money out here, that material things that you can have and pursue. And your old man would want to go after that. How do you see it when somebody makes you mad, so mad, and you just want to say something to them? You just want to express it in a way that could be called wrath. And maybe somebody has gotten under your skin so many times you just absolutely hate their guts. And every time you think about them, there's nothing but malice in your heart. It's a chance to die. These are the very sins that Paul mentions in this list. It's filthy language out of your mouth. Well, you can say some things to some people. People that hurt you, people that do bad things to you. When you're mad, it's what you want to do. The old man does. People who mistreated you. Your boss, fellow students, your teacher, your spouse, your kids, your parents. It's a chance to die. We must see every temptation, every trial. When sickness comes upon us, when bad circumstances happen to us, chance to die. One of the characters in the Chronicles of Narnia, near the end of the story, lies dying after defending his beloved country, and he's taking his last breaths, and he says that noble death is a treasure which no one is too poor to die. And here's the thing about Christianity. Anybody can love Jesus enough to make this choice. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what color your skin, nothing. Everybody in this room can make this choice. To die to sin. The trouble, as Amy Carmichael noted, is that Satan is so much more earnest than we are. He buys up the opportunity to tempt us, the opportunity to try to get us to make choices that are old man choices. Satan is so much more in earnest than we are, she said. He buys up the opportunity while we are wondering how much it's going to cost. But to somebody who's already given his life up, somebody who's already lost his life for Jesus' sake, it's not going to cost you anything. That's the choice you have to make. You've already given your life up. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's exactly what Jesus meant. He who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. This morning, everybody in this room is of accountable age, has a chance to die. To be buried with Christ in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. And if you've done that, you have a chance every day to carry your cross. I implore you from this day forward to live your life as you face every temptation and every trial and every opportunity that Satan lays before your feet, to do that which is wrong, to see it as a chance to die. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.
This is for Jesus.